The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
What a joy it is to see someone in the waters of baptism, identifying with Christ, publicly immersed into Christ, into his body, the church. We're going to continue our worship today in back in the Gospel of Luke, so stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We do that just as an outward symbol of giving honor to the Word of God. Of course, the most important thing is honoring the Word of God in our hearts, and we're resuming. Let me just give a couple of highlights as we come to get us some back into some context of Luke, since it's been about a month since we've been here. Luke wants us to be certain about Jesus Christ the Savior. He's writing to his Gentile friend, Theophilus, who is some kind of Roman aristocrat, maybe a Roman official, maybe a wealthy landowner. And Luke carries several major themes through the gospel. One is eyewitness testimony to the life and teaching and miracles of Jesus. Witness accounts are very important to Luke. The account of the sinful woman, that's what we're going to see here, shows all three. Jesus is first and foremost about the miracle of transforming sinners into saints. That's the number one miracle, is bringing people into the kingdom of God and changing them. Another theme is Old Testament fulfillment. By the time we get to the end, we'll see how Jesus is a true prophet in line with the prophets and more. And then one of the other major themes is the outsider-insider theme. Often the outsider is the first to respond in faith when the insider doesn't. And we see that here as well. Now look at Luke 7. I'm going to read 34 and 35 as a setup for this, because here he shows a great willingness to be close to a sinful woman. Luke 7:34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Now, today's passage. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, well, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord. God, Father of all, holy and almighty, you are full of compassion, loving kindness, mercy to sinners. Lord Jesus, it's yet another scene of the great rescue mission that you have come to save those who know they are sinners. We thank you for what you show us here, that you gladly took on the slur, friend of sinners. You took on the slur, made it a moniker. It is what you are to those who are repentant and broken, mournful. We want to be people who show a faith like this woman. And truth be told, we are often more like Simon the Pharisee, making a standard of righteousness for ourselves, judging others by it, focused on self, not focused on you, and not focused on loving others and seeing restoration. You talk to both kinds of people, the Pharisee and the sinner, and you bid them come. And so, wherever we are, we want to come. You're inviting us by your grace and mercy, and we would pray that you would open our hearts so that we would see what a great Savior you are to overcome our great sin. We would pray that what would permeate Faith Bible Church is an attitude of compassion and open-heartedness and restoration for any sinner willing to come. We pray that you would guard us from the sins of self-righteousness. We do pray that you would help us understand what is here. There are many questions we would have about this passage, and not all of them are answered, but answer the ones we have, and most of all, keep showing us the Savior. We pray for churches around our city. There are churches from Deer Park, churches from Coeur d'Alene, churches in Cheney. We would pray that your gospel would be faithfully proclaimed city by city around our region. It's not only here where we want to see you glorified, but all over by drawing sinners to yourself. Do that today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I do want to add my thank you to the crew who helped with VBS. If you were blessed by them, hopefully you have said so. Hopefully you have posted your thank yous on Facebook, especially the Dersmas, the Waters, and the Smiths, who spearheaded the charge. Worked all night and worked all day when, you know, they didn't take vacation time. They worked, and I guess the school teacher took vacation time. But everybody else did their jobs and then came and sacrificed and served, and that was the case across the church. Thank you for all that you've done. Kids heard about Christ. They heard the gospel, and that's our job. That's our joy, to be able to tell them about the Savior that we have. So I want to say thank you for that. We're talking this morning about love for Jesus. That's what the topic is in this parable. It's love for Jesus. And there's a contrast between a Pharisee, Simon, and an unknown woman, a sinner. And this contrast is about who loves more, the Pharisee or the sinner. The main idea you would get all the way down in verse 47 with this statement. Jesus puts it in a sense in the negative. He who is forgiven little loves little. If you'd want to put it in the positive, she who is forgiven much loves much. It's about love. The gospel calls us to come to Jesus for forgiveness. He is the king establishing his kingdom, and as he is coming to establish his kingdom, he is allowing rebels and trespassers repentance to enter. He is calling us to repentance, to ask him for forgiveness, and he's calling us to love him, to love him, to love him lavishly. And it's fascinating to think that this woman loved Jesus so much, she was willing to go where she went, to do what she did, without really a thought of what anybody else was thinking of her. She was so fixed on Jesus. Well, this morning we want to walk through this story because it is one of the gripping scenes in Luke's gospel. It's a very emotional scene, and that's how we're going to handle it. We're going to look at the story. We're going to look then at some of the implications from it and the profound theology that comes in real life. And the question that is begged of all of us is, do we really have a sense of how much we're forgiven, and do we have a lavish love for Jesus? This is what Luke needs to understand. Luke needs Theophilus to understand who is Jesus and what is our response like to him. And so let's take a look as we unfold this precious story. A Pharisee asked Jesus to his home to eat with him. That's verse 36. It turns from a dinner with an honored guest to a very emotional, almost embarrassing scene. This was an invitation to a formal dinner, and Jesus appears to be the guest of honor. It says, you know, when he went to the house of this Pharisee, he took his place. And a Jewish feast, similar to a Roman feast or a time, there would be a U-shaped table. And in this U-shaped table, the servants could serve all the guests from the middle of that U shape, you know, three tables on each side. And the guest of honor would be sitting in the middle. Now, they were all seated very comfortably, so they were reclined, staggered, or at an angle, and the guest of honor would be leaning down on the pillows and the mat because the table was short. And this would be a multiple hours long affair. And there would have been pillows and cushions and mats and carpets. And they would have had a very long meal with long conversation. Jesus is the guest of honor. And the way a table like this is set up, that everybody is looking at the guest of honor. That's the whole point. So when Jesus takes his place, he's the guest of honor. Now, we don't know anything about the Pharisee's motive here. There's nothing said about it one way or the other. If we think that this is like ones later on, then we could kind of impugn things on this Pharisee, but we just don't know. What we think he is at least doing is engaging the popular prophet. Back in Luke chapter, earlier in chapter 7, after he had raised a young man from the dead, all the people in 7:16 says, a great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people. So the Pharisee is engaging this prophet, and Jesus, that's how he thinks of him, and Jesus willingly accepts the invitation to dinner. As they were laying there, As they took their places, verse 37, behold, a woman of the city, a sinner. Now, we don't know what her sin was. Doesn't say here, a woman of the city. We're not really even sure what that title is. It is possible, if Jesus is a friend of tax collectors and sinners, that she may have been a prostitute. She may have been part of the extortion ring that was the tax collectors. We're really not told, but what we are told is that she was a sinner, and the Pharisee affirms it, and Jesus affirms it. Whatever it was, she was publicly known as a disreputable person. As soon as she hears or learns that he's reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brings an alabaster flask of ointment. It's a stone or glass vial sealed, and the way that a person would open it is by breaking it. They were very, very expensive, multiple months' wages. People would buy them and store them for later retirement, or they would use them to buy and sell and trade up. This is very valuable, so this represents multiple months. The ointment was a mixture of perfumes often used to anoint somebody's head for a special occasion. And what she's thinking is not exactly clear, but I think she is thinking this. Jesus is the prophet that has been seen, prophet that's been heard. He's the guest of honor. He's the guest of honor at a Pharisee's banquet, and I want to give him a gift. Now, what does she know about him? And since we've not been in Luke for a while, it might be worth taking a look back with me at chapter 5 to see what does she know about Jesus? What's been told? Well, back in chapter 4, in Capernaum, which wouldn't have been very far from where this woman was, in Capernaum, Jesus goes into a synagogue for a typical synagogue service. He casts out a demon who is there. Chapter 5, he heals everybody who comes. Or chapter 4. Chapter 5, we see this glimmer that might give this sinful woman some hope that God is not just the savior of the righteous. In chapter 5, 12, Jesus heals a leper. And here's the first opening in a culture obsessed with ritual purity, not being defiled by who you touch or who you associate with. A leper comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus says, "I am willing." He reaches out his hand, which would have ritually defiled him, and he touches the leper and instantly heals him. Jesus is undefilable, and everybody's aghast. The teacher would touch a leper? Does he have to go through ritual purification? Well, the guy's not a leper anymore. So here we have this first public scene. The noise is made around. The next story, Jesus heals a paralytic. And you know the incredible scene where the room was so filled and so crowded that his friends bring him up to the roof. They dig an opening in the ceiling. They drop the leper down by, or the paralytic down by ropes. And what Jesus tells him is that your sins are forgiven. Now, all the people who were there, the Pharisees and the scribes who had also packed into the house to hear about him teaching, says who, this is verse 21. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, were they right or wrong? They were right. Only God can forgive sins. So who's in the room? Jesus, the Son of God, is in the room. He proves his point that he can forgive. He raises, he heals the man, and he walks out forgiven and healed. Then Jesus calls Levi, a tax collector, who would have had many friends who were tax collectors and sinners. Verse 30, the Pharisee and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This woman, a woman of the city, we don't know what city he's in at the moment, but a woman of the city, a sinner, has heard that the Messiah has come, that this prophet has come to call sinners to repentance and heal them. She undoubtedly believes. And what does she want to do for the one who has come to bring his kingdom and to come to forgive sinners. She wants to honor him. And she walks into the room, and it would have been a large room and an ancient stone structure with large marble columns on either side. And here you have this three-sided large table and all the guests looking. She could have easily snuck in on outside the columns and stepped in at the head of the table. And there she stood, the alabaster vial. And she's weeping. What comes over her? Here is the prophet. Here is God's promise. Here is the one who offers forgiveness. And she immediately, the tears flood from her eyes. It says that she wet his feet, which is like a picture of she's raining tears. She looks down and she sees Jesus' feet. Remember, Jesus was reclined at the table. His feet are out, so she can't get to his head to put the ointment on. And she just starts weeping. And she looks down at his feet and she sees the mud streaks on Jesus' dusty feet. And out of homage, out of love, and out of affection, she drops to her knees. And she lets down her hair. And she starts washing Jesus' feet. And all the verbs are ongoing. This is going on a very long time. Now, if you're one of the guests with this going on, what are you thinking? I'm thinking, if I'm one of the guests, Jesus, what are you going to do with her? Like, we can't eat. Know what you're thinking? This is embarrassing. What's going on? Is she stable? Like, what would the questions you would be asking if somebody came in and started doing this in a modern context? You'd be asking, do we need to get a psychiatrist? You'd be asking all kinds of questions. And you might be asking, okay, Jesus, you're compassionate, but could you get up and say, you know what, this isn't the time. I'll talk to you later. We can have our counseling session afterwards. We're all eating a dinner. Can't you tell we're all eating a dinner? I don't know what's going through your mind, but I can imagine all those things going through the minds of different people there. And of all the things that you could be asking, like, how did the Pharisee let her in? Like, aren't you asking that question? I mean, he's about to have this judgmental attitude. How did she even get in the house? We're left to speculate, which is part of the fun. Now the Pharisee who had invited him, when he saw this is verse 39, he said to himself, of all the things he could say, this is embarrassing, this is loud, it's ruining my dinner party, I can't talk to this Jesus. I brought him here so that we could all talk to him and figure out who he was. Of all the things he could say, the thing that's foremost on his mind is this: if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. He believed that the prophet would have supernatural insight, and he would recoil his feet, and he would send her out. See, to the Pharisee, the appropriate reaction to an inappropriate interaction by a sinner was to shun them. Don't touch me. Don't defile me. How could he really be a prophet knowing that he must not know she's a sinful woman? And then Jesus responds. And notice the word. And Jesus, answering, said to him, now, who did Simon talk to? Himself. Jesus, knowing his thoughts, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Now, just think about what's going on. Simon's thinking, if Jesus were really a prophet, he would know supernaturally what she was. And what does Jesus immediately do? He knows supernaturally what Simon's thinking. He really is a prophet. He really has supernatural ability. He is evaluating Simon's thoughts and prepared to answer him a question. Jesus is a prophet and more. Just pause there. Jesus knows what we're thinking. Jesus knows what we're thinking. The Pharisee defined his own life and his worship by what he did not do. I don't touch women like that. I don't let women like that touch me. I don't touch sinful men like that. I don't let them touch me. His life was defined and his worship was defined, but what he didn't do, who he wasn't like. Not by who he loves and how he loves. See, the person who concocts a standard of morality that then becomes his identity, holds the identity by constant comparison. And the focus is on self and the identity, not the focus on others. And if there is any evaluation of others, it's to see where you are in the pecking order. And here, he doesn't define his relationship to God by his love for God and his love for people. He defines his relationship with God by who he stays away from, what bad practices he avoids. Is that you? Do you define your life and morality and your honoring God by what you don't do? I don't drink. I don't dress immodestly. I don't do these things. I don't do those things. The moment you see somebody who has done those things, do you say, oh, at least I'm not like that? Jesus says to Simon, I have something to say to you. There's this very emotional scene. And what you see in Jesus' answer is a piercing contrast. Jesus sets up a contrast of loves in this masterful short parable. Look at verse 41. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. We might say, just for round numbers and for English language, 2 years' wages versus 2 months. Just to keep twos. We had 50 and 500. Here we have 2 years' wages and 2 months. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one will love him more? Now Simon does not do what other Pharisees later on will do, which is not answer the question. He's engaged in the question, and Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Now, right at this moment, you have to understand, the Pharisee is engaging Jesus with a bit of skepticism, and now it's even gone into his thinking, and Jesus is about to challenge him. But I want you to see this. Jesus wants Simon to become a man who understands the forgiveness of God, who trusts Jesus as Messiah, and who loves him like this woman does. So this parable is a setup to evangelize Simon. Jesus has accepted the dinner invitation so that he could evangelize the people who were there to bring them the good news of the kingdom. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, now how does that look physically? Jesus is laying down on his left, if you are the guest looking at the guest of honor, and he turns back And he looks up, or he looks at the woman, and he says, Simon. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. It wouldn't have been necessary for Simon to actually take the basin and towel and do the foot washing. Remember, in ancient Israel, dusty roads were common, although people took ritual baths almost daily, especially devout people, but they would have needed their feet washed. You're going to lay side by side with somebody eating dinner for a couple of hours, and so it would have been common courtesy to provide water for this. The owner of the house would not have been expected to do this. He would have had a slave or somebody else. This wasn't done. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now, Simon, you didn't have to wash my feet because you're the owner of the house, but she's washed my feet with her tears and her hair. What an act of homage, what an act of utter humility. You gave me no kiss. Simon wouldn't have had to kiss him. You only kiss close friends and acquaintances if you're not going to see them for a long time, or if they've come back and you haven't seen them for a long time. He wouldn't have had to do this, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. This act of homage and affection for Jesus, she has been kissing my feet, which you and I are thinking, what? Gross. You could tell we're not Middle Easterners. You did not anoint my head with oil. This was the one custom Simon probably did really break. Because when a guest came in, especially a guest of honor, the hot sun, they would have had olive oil in a little jug, and they would have cleaned up the hair. It would have refreshed from the heat. It would have moisturized, and it would have felt great. Again, you and I would think, coming in for a dinner party and somebody greets you with oil for your head, you would think, oh, gross. You know what I've done to my hair to make it look like this? I mean, you got to break through all the hairspray to make it worth anything. I mean, so we don't quite relate, but in a hot, sun-baked culture, this would have been a really refreshing way to start a meal. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. She broke the vial, months of wages, poured them out on my feet. Last week, we finished our hospitality series. What is her act of love toward Jesus? Lavish hospitality. Washing his feet, anointing, caring, greeting. She wanted Jesus to be welcome as the guest of honor at a great meal. The punchline comes, verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. All of this, Simon, is a show of her lavish affection and love for me. And what he is saying by those contrasts is that he is indeed one who can restore. Here is a woman, a sinner from the city. Let your mind fill in the blanks, what kind, and she is now restored into God's kingdom. Simon, all you can think about is how I shouldn't touch her. You're not thinking at all about what she should, about her change. And here was a testimony of the power of God to change a sinner's life. And she loves me. And you're still the skeptical Pharisee. He who is forgiven little loves little. Jesus wanted Simon. He wants you and me to love him. One of the things Theophilus is learning at this passage is that Jesus is the Savior and the Lord who we are to love, to show lavish affection. I'd ask the question, what would lavish affection look like on our part? What would it look like on our part? Nobody's asking you to weep on somebody's feet at a dinner party. Nobody's asking you to do that, but put it in your world, in your context. What kind of love should we show? Jesus gives two definitive statements. We can't escape them. They are rich theologically, and they are rich about who the person of Christ is. In verse 48, he looks at her and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven. These would include sins of greed, sins of financial corruption, sins of immorality, sins of lack of trust in the Lord. Your sins are forgiven. Now, just to make it clear, verse 47, "I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much," does not mean she loved Jesus and that act of love merited her forgiveness. It's actually a fruit question. She's been forgiven much. You can tell. Look how she loves. Look at the fruit. You can tell what's going on in her heart. She's received my forgiveness. Now she loves lavishly. Just so everybody around the table who has known the sinner would really know, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." What kind of authority does Jesus have? The authority to forgive sins. Somewhere she's recently repented and trusted in Jesus for salvation. We don't even have this as part of the story because, in a sense, she's already saved. Jesus wants Simon to be saved. Jesus wants the inner Pharisee to be rescued and to repent. The reaction is the second time we've had this. "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And it's one thing to be a prophet. It's another thing to forgive sin. Remember in 5:21? In Luke 5:21, it says, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus, Simon doubted that he was a prophet, but Jesus proved he was a prophet. He proved he was a prophet and more. He is God the Son. Remember what we've learned. Jesus' very name, when the angel visits Mary, he says, "You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is the prophet indeed, but more than a prophet. Jesus has authority to forgive because Jesus himself will pay the debts. In the parable of the debt forgiveness, the moneylender canceled the debt. How does God cancel the debt? By absorbing the debt. How does Jesus pay for the debt? He is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. As Jesus starts to tell, as we look through Luke, of his going to Jerusalem, as he's going to be betrayed, as he's going to be crucified, it is there at the end of the story where Jesus is crucified, where God the Father pours out all justice in wrath on God the Son. That is where the debt is paid. And Jesus doesn't take two payments. Just takes one, his own. There's only one payment, his own. Isaiah 53, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus paid the debts. The first definitive statement, "Your sins are forgiven." And I just want you to want you here. In one way, I'm a little relieved that we don't know that she was a prostitute or a tax collector or any kind. All we know is she's a sinner, because you might say, well, I'm not a prostitute. I'm not a really, really bad sinner. And the moment you look at her and say, oh, I'm not really that bad like that, who are you more like in the scenario? The moment you say, well, I'm not a prostitute, you are more like who? You're more like Simon. And to be honest, we have both of them warring in us. Simon the Pharisee, we have an inner Pharisee, and we have a guilty, sinful conscience. I'm better than others. I could never be forgiven. And I want you to hear the good news that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners of every stripe, of every kind. Jesus offers you today forgiveness. He makes the second definitive statement, verse 50. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And here Luke makes salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as plain as he possibly can. She has come in with faith in Jesus, having been forgiven of her sins, overflowing with the fruit of lavish love. And Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you. You trusted me. You trusted me. You believe me. Given the parable, faith isn't a meritorious act, as if God is impressed by our faith. What God wants is a little faith in a great God. That's what God wants. A little faith in a great God. And this woman believed and trusted. She trusted in who he was. She trusted in his promise. She trusted in his actions. And this rescued her. Let's ask the question about what's your basis of salvation. Simon the Pharisee thought he would be saved by what? His performance, what he did and didn't do. And he was defined by comparing himself to others, what he wasn't like. And here, his faith is in himself. The woman has put her faith in Christ. This leaves us with some inescapable implications, the last point, several of them. Who is Jesus? We ask two questions. Who is Jesus? Well, regarding his deity, Jesus is God the Son. Jesus is the mind-searching prophet and more. Simon doubted. Simon concluded he couldn't be a prophet because he would have known who the woman was, but Jesus knew who she was. He also knew what he was thinking. Jeremiah 17:10, you can write this down. This is what Jesus exercises. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. God tests the heart and the mind. This is why David, at the end of the Psalm, Psalm 139, says, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, which was happening already, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Since God does know your heart and he does know your mind, you are laid bare before the all-seeing eye of God, and he is making the evaluation of your basis of your eternity. He is making the evaluation. How do we respond to the all-knowing Jesus? Jesus is God and judge. If he is the one who has the authority to forgive, if he is the judge with the gavel and can pronounce innocent, he is also the judge who can pronounce guilty, and you need to flee to the mercy of the judge. As God, he is deserving of our love and worship. He is deserving of our love and worship. If you play the comparison game, you see yourself as a little sinner and other people as big sinners. And if that's the game you play, you're going to be more occupied with the sins of others and self-satisfied in your own attainments. And you will actually muse about how lovable you are. But what's the key here? The key here is to see your sin as it is. There's great hope in this story. The door is open. Simon just heard the statement, your faith has saved you. Simon the Pharisee, he's named, and because he's named, he's really likely to have responded to Jesus. We know other Pharisees or religious teachers who did. Nicodemus responded in faith to Jesus by the end. Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, responded in faith. And the most famous of all, the Apostle Paul, who was the Pharisee of Pharisees, was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus on his way to arrest and murder Christians. He was confronted, he repented, he was transformed. And what's the Apostle Paul's great statement about himself? I am the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. What is our response? First response is hope. There's hope. Whatever you've done, however you've sinned, whether it's the self-righteous or whether it is the fleshly indulgence, there is hope. There is hope for those who are repentant. And you could see the marks of repentance. She comes in and sees Jesus and she is weeping over him. That is a worship and a joy mixed with sorrow over sin. The older I get, the more aware of my sins that I am, the more I weep at the songs of praise about Jesus' forgiveness. Because I go, really? He saves me? There's an appropriate weeping of joy that won't be removed until the sin is removed from us when we're with God in heaven. There is a sorrow for her sin, a sorrow over the guilt, an awe of God's holiness, an acknowledgement that we've broken it. And here she has this sorrow and love. Sorrow and love mingled together. One of the fruits is renewed fervor to demonstrate outwardly what one feels inwardly. There is hope and there is worship. The door is open for you. The door is open for you. He judges thoughts, he judges intentions, he judges actions, but the door of faith is open to you. So if you have not stepped through it, if you have not stepped through it, you say to God this, I am a great sinner. I am grieved that I have not loved you. Forgive me. I do trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to stop living in love with myself. I need your help to love me. That might be you. You could be this woman, the sinful woman. Now you could show lavish love for him, but first trust him. Let's pray. Oh God, what a compelling, compelling story. I confess that when I compare myself by others, I find self-righteousness rising up. Shunning attitudes. I think we all battle this inner Pharisee, and there are times where we feel like this woman, so unworthy to be in your presence, but what we must do is trust you and believe that you welcome all who come. I pray for those here today who have not come, that they would see this, not turn a hard heart like many of the Pharisees eventually did, but they would trust you. And those who are overwhelmed by any number of sins, thinking it is too far, I pray that you would help them. And I pray that you would help our disposition, that we would not treat others who sin in an outward, overt way with shunning disdain, but with compassionate engagement and care and love. Make us a loving community making disciples of Jesus, and may that love first overflow with a merciful engagement of sinners, being sinners ourselves, saved by grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sorry. I was thinking about the send-off for Evan. We still have communion. My dad's a little preoccupied this morning. Here's what I want you to do. I do have this planned. I think what's appropriate out of this time as we take the Lord's Supper together is to just think through how many things Jesus has forgiven you of. That'll be part of our meditation. Men, go ahead and come forward. I'll tell you who can take it. The Lord's Supper is for those who have publicly identified with Jesus Christ, have put their trust and faith in him. It is for those who have sought to make right broken relationships with other Christians, because we are taking this as a body of Christ together. It is a remembrance of what Jesus has done and what makes us his people together. So let's go ahead and take these elements and I'll guide you through that. But what I want you to do is meditate on, as you follow up that message, what has Jesus forgiven you of? It might be time for you to confess things that come to mind, but it's also a time to thank him for his great forgiveness. Jesus commanded two ordinances. We saw one in baptism. Baptism is the initiating ordinance into the Christian community. It's a demonstration of new life in Christ, and it portrays the gospel. The death, the resurrection, the burial, and then the union with Christ. We're united with him. And being united with him, we're united to each other. So baptism, as we just saw, is a rich symbol. Jesus commanded that just one time, a believer is to observe that. But he commands this one in a repeated way because we as God's people need to keep remembering what it is that brought our forgiveness and what it is that makes us his people together. So at the Passover, Jesus broke bread and they had the Passover meal, and then he started a new meal. And he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And we now remember, looking back, what is it that brought us into the family of God? It was Jesus' broken body, his death. Let's take the bread. To make it sacred, solemn, permanent, he took the cup and he passed it around and he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant." A covenant is a solemn oath promise. And Jesus fulfilled it. His death brings forgiveness, transformation, and puts us together as his covenant family. Let's take the cup together. He said, "This is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." God, we are grateful. God, we praise you. We love you. We love you for all your mercies. and all your grace toward us, shown at its highest by pouring out the wrath, your wrath on Jesus, not us. Jesus, we love you, and we want to love you by obeying your commands, by loving fellow members of the church, by bringing the gospel to our world, by leading our children, by faithfully loving spouses, by keeping moral purity as singles, by being undivided and undistracted and serving you. There are so many ways we want to show you that we love you because you have first loved us. Thank you for forgiveness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Church, will you stand and sing?
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.